Yeah, I love this portion of Second Timothy. I left my study pen in there. When we get down to verses 15 through 17, we're going to park there for a while. We won't get through this today by any means. I've been looking at three instructions that Paul gave Timothy to obey in order that his ministry might be effective in perilous times. We saw last time, verses 1 through 9, number 1, turn away from the false. Turn away from the false. This morning, verses 10 through 12, follow those who are true. Follow those who are true. In verse number 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, which of course speaks of Paul's conduct, my purpose or aim in life, my faith, long-suffering, which speaks of patience or endurance, charity or love, and then patience there is steadfastness. Steadfastness. And that's when I said long-suffering was patience. That would be more accurate than saying endurance. Their endurance goes along more with the second patience, which is a different word. Persecutions, literally, it can be translated to be put to flight. When you read about Paul's history, he was driven away from many cities and towns. Persecutions, afflictions, or sufferings which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, which persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered or rescued me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers or impostors shall wax worse and worse, or go from bad to worse, deceiving, being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I might as well read the whole thing. And hast from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's stand together for just a moment of prayer, if you would, please. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for those that are here this morning. We pray, Lord, that as weeks go by, we would see more folk come in and join with us. But again, we're thankful for these and pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts, helping us to understand the word of truth, not only to understand it, to hear it, but to make application in our lives, that we would live it out. God, increase our faith as we study your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, we need greater faith. We need more wisdom. So God, help us, and Lord, may the need of every heart be met in Christ today. May that lost sinner be drawn to the Savior, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, number one, again, turn away from the false, verses 1 through 9. Secondly, follow those who are true, verses 10 through 12. And the important thing to be mindful of here is that we are to follow the right spiritual leaders. You might ask, well, how are we going to know? How do we know whether we're following the right spiritual leader or leaders? Number one, their lives are transparent. Their lives are transparent. Barbara used to fuss at me. I know it's hard to believe. But she'd fuss at me about certain things. One thing she would constantly fuss at me about is if I kind of fessed up that I'm not, I'm not this super saint. Not that she wanted me to pretend. She just thought that certain things are better left unsaid, that maybe folks would lose confidence in me if they knew what a scumbag I was. But I have this awful thing called transparency. I have a lot of weaknesses, and you know a lot of them. But one thing that I never want to do is pretend. I don't want to be a hypocrite, play actor, pretender. I'd rather have you know my weaknesses than me try to pretend I don't have them. I think transparency is important in any relationship, don't you? Works really well in the marriage. Even works on the job, to be transparent. And certainly works in God's church, that we know where we stand. Paul had nothing to hide. Timothy knew that. Paul was a transparent guy. And who would have known Paul better than Timothy? He was one of Paul's converts. So it's important to be transparent. First part of verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. He said, you have followed my teaching. Doctrine is teaching. And you know where I stand. There's no thing hidden that you need to know that you don't know. Secondly, they teach truth. They teach truth. From the day I got saved, I made a commitment to God that I said, Lord, I don't know much about the Bible. I learned a little bit in the Lutheran church, but I don't know a whole lot. But I promise you this, after being taught certain things, especially how I knew I was going to heaven or how I could go to heaven, they didn't teach assurance. I thought it was by infant baptism and confirmation. I mean, that's what I was taught. Original sin was washed away when I was sprinkled with water as a baby. And then when I took my first communion after 2 years of confirmation class, going through Luther's small catechism, I then was an automatic member of the church and I was destined for heaven because I had done what the church said to do. So when I found out all that was a lie and I truly got saved, I made a commitment to God that I would never, ever again take man's word for anything that is taught out of the Bible. I would search it out myself, and I would pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to direct my thoughts. I would study comparing Scripture with Scripture. I would do whatever necessary to make sure I got the truth as much as I could possibly know. When God called me then to preach, I made a commitment again. I said, Lord, you know, you called me to preach, and when I preach, I want to preach truth. I don't want to preach lies. I don't want to deceive people. I don't want people to think a way contrary to the Word of God. I want everyone to know what truth is. And Lord, without you, I can't do that. But if you direct my path, Holy Spirit, if you fill me and if you teach me and you guide me into all truth, I know that I can tell folks what is true. I'm not going to stand here and lie to you and say that I think everything I've ever taught certainly is absolutely true. But I can guarantee you this, everything that I have taught, I have in the depths of my heart thought were true. Paul here specifically is talking about the true faith, the gospel of Christ. Warren Wiersbe said this, and again, this is his outline. He said, and I quote, on radio and TV today, we have a great deal of pseudo-Christianity, which is a mixture of psychology, success motivation, and personality cults with a little bit of Bible thrown in to make it look religious, end of quote. That's a pretty good description, a lot of what we see and what we hear. So number one, their lives are transparent. Number two, they teach truth. Number three, they practice what they preach. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I always, without fail, without any sin, I am all but perfect, and so I practice everything I preach in perfection. There's one problem with telling you that would be a lie. But I can tell you that I try with all my heart, and I lean upon the Lord, not my own understanding, to live what I say I believe. Because if we don't live what we say we believe is not what we really believe. That makes sense? We only truly believe what we live. So Paul's manner of life confirmed what he preached. And he says that here, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. You know my manner of life. You know my conduct. You know how I live, how I conduct myself. And then he goes on, number four, to say their purpose is to glorify God. But thou hast fully known, number one, my doctrine, my teaching, being transparent, my manner of life. And then my purpose, my aim in life, and his purpose was to glorify God. Are we not to do all things? 1 Corinthians 10:31, no matter what we do, say, think, even what we eat and drink, we're supposed to do all to the glory of God. Because that should be our main goal in life, to glorify him, to become more like his son. There was never a question about Paul's motives in ministry, was there? Never a question. He desired to do the will of God. He desired to complete God's work. A couple of verses you can write down next to that one is Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24 and Philippians 1, 21. And then, lastly, they're willing to suffer. And I don't want to suffer. I don't like suffering. The suffering that I've endured has been the loss of people I love, especially the two of the ones. Number one, the most precious, was my wife. And then, of course, secondly, would be one of your children. I considered that time of suffering. There have been other things, church situations that have caused my wife and I great pain over the years. But we've not physically suffered. We've not been beat up for the faith. We've not been cast into prison yet for the faith. I think those days may be coming. The Lord tarries is coming. We do live in a police state. And there's a new movie coming out. I think tomorrow it's going to be shown 2 days. And then, of course, you'll be able to see it online, I guess, or different places. I'm not sure where it's going to come out. But a new movie, Police State, with actual video that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you're not convinced, I am totally convinced, I've seen it. We are living in a police state. Well, Paul didn't ask others to suffer for him, did he? Do you ever read where Paul said, hey, I'm not really wanting to suffer, I want you all to suffer for me? No, he suffered for others. He didn't ask others to suffer for him. Godliness is not escaping persecution, because persecution followed Paul from city to city. He was even stoned and left for dead. I think he was dead, and Christ resurrected him, or resuscitated him, would be a better word. Outside of Lister Derby. So we must be willing to suffer. Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But here in verse number 10, he talked about faith and long-suffering and love and endurance or steadfastness. He talked about persecutions and afflictions or sufferings. And then he mentioned a couple of places where those persecutions and sufferings happened. And then he reminded Timothy, as he's reminding us, yea, all that live godly, a godly life. If we seek to live a godly life, there's going to be suffering of some kind. There will be persecution. A child that's saved, that stands up for Christ in school, may be mocked and ridiculed and shunned. Someone that stands up for the Lord at the workplace, an adult that is at work and makes a public stand for Christ, could very well be ostracized and ridiculed and maybe even lose a job. That could happen. So suffering is to be expected. And Paul, in verse 11, when he said, I endured all these things, but out of them all the Lord rescued, he delivered me. So Timothy then could face opposition at Ephesus, being the pastor there, knowing what Paul had endured, and he still continued on. Number one, turn away from the false, verses 1 through 9. Number two, follow those who are true, verses 10 through 12. And then number three, continue in God's word. Continue in God's word. Why? Because Satan's lies can only be defeated by God's truth. Satan's lies can only be defeated by God's truth. As time goes on, look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers, impostors, antichrists, shall wax worse and worse. Another great KJV word, wax. Worse and worse. Evil men and deceivers are going to go from bad to worse. We're seeing it right now. From bad to worse, and it's going to get worse. And he's talking about those that he's already described in verses 1 through 9. They will have more and more success fighting against Christianity, fighting against common decency. I mean, the idea that in certain areas of our country, parents do not have to be notified when a child goes to the authorities and says, I want to be a boy, I'm a girl, but I'm really a boy inside. And they call it gender-affirming care. Where do they come up with this nonsense, these stupid terms? It's kind of like abortion. Instead of calling it killing babies, they call it, what's the term? There you go. That's one of them. There's one even better than that. Women's health care. What's the other term? There's a better term. Help me out, guys. Nobody knows? Another way to describe it that makes it sound so good. Gender-affirming care. Mutilating a child. Turning a boy into a girl into a boy. They think. Can't happen. DNA is DNA. It is what it is. We are what God created us to be, and saying that we're something different does not make us that something different anymore, as I've used the example of me standing in the garage and saying I'm now a car. I mean, I could hang a bumper from me. I could do all kinds of things. Put on a little engine cap. Wouldn't make me a car, would it? Timothy was taught the scriptures. And literally, he was taught the scriptures in verse number, let me read 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Some translations have it firmly believed. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And the word whom there is plural. So he's talking about more than just learning things from Paul. He is being reminded of his godly heritage. You know, I would have loved to have had a godly heritage. Somebody like MacArthur, who is a fifth generation preacher. You imagine your father's a preacher, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather, great-great-great. I mean, can you imagine? That'd be so awesome. I had the direct opposite. I had very little training. The only thing, I guess, one thing my dad taught me was to work hard. He said, he hated laziness, and I inherited that from him, even though now in my old age I find myself getting more lazy. It irritates me. Got to push myself more. Anybody else, as you get older, you do what you got to get done, but you got to push yourself a little harder. Is that true? Is that just me? Am I the only bum in here? No. All right, so he said, continue. Don't stop. Never stop. Continue in the things which you've learned and you have firmly believed, because you know to be true, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, which, of course, was his grandmother and his mother, who were versed in Old Testament scripture. And they knew of the coming Messiah, and they believed, and they taught Timothy. But Paul came along and showed them a more excellent way, really focusing on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That thou hast from a child, the word child there could be translated infancy. It's never too early to start. Even if a child cannot talk, even if a child has no clue, we pump into their minds the Word of God. That's why I think a nursery should be much more than a babysitting area, even if it means sitting down reading a Bible story to an infant. The Word of God needs to go forth for the smallest little child. From infancy thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise. Remember what James wrote, anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely and abradeth not. Wisdom, of course, is found in the book of Proverbs, among other places. I mean, think of the wisdom books. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs. The Old Testament saints, they would admit sin. They would admit the need to be declared just in the eyes of God. Look at Abraham. Abraham believed God. What happened? It was accounted unto him for justification. But now in the New Testament, we of course know the life and the suffering and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension and the soon coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Which leads us to Scripture. And I want us to spend some time, I don't know how long this will take, but I want us to talk about the Word of God and what can it do for us. I think this is one of the most important little mini-series that we're going to delve into based upon 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. One of the most important studies we will ever have. Because hope and joy come in direct proportion to how much time we spend with the Lord and how much we put into practice the things that we say we believe. There is no shortcut to spirituality. There is no shortcut to really knowing God. And we never do arrive. The Bible is an amazing book, because you can take the Bible and you can teach it to the smallest child. And a child can be saved once they understand the difference between right and wrong. They can be saved, depending on the age. It can be as young. I've seen kids as young as 4 years old get saved and live the life their whole lives. You can also take someone that's an adult that is illiterate and you can tell them the Word of God, and the Spirit of God can take the message of the gospel and convict a heart and cause that person to admit their need of a Savior, repent of their sin, receive Christ as Savior and Lord, and their lives are turned inside out in a good way. In Romans 15, verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort or encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope." So I believe many are without hope and joy because they know little of the Bible and know little of the Christ of the Bible, and they're trying to carry the burden alone. We can't handle it. So let's look, number one, verse 15, the word and salvation. The word and salvation. Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God." And then in James chapter 1, verse 18, he talks about the engrafted word, the power of the word. And this one I have to read because I forgot it. But I remember 2 out of 3. That means 2/3 of my brain is still working. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth," which reminds us that it's God that gives life. "Of his own will begat." He had us to be born the second time. "That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he chose to give us birth as sons and daughters, or to bring us forth as sons by his word." In John 1:13, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." A kind of first fruits, a sample of a consecrated creation, like the first fruit offerings. In Psalm 19:7, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So Scripture is the source of saving truth, isn't it? Without the Word of God, there's no way we can know how to be saved or how God keeps us saved, making wise the simple. Timothy, having learned from infancy from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, was led to saving faith by the Apostle Paul because he saw the faith in his grandmother and his mother as genuine. They were real. They were real. Timothy, though, had to be encouraged to be strong. Why? Because he was easily intimidated. He was easily discouraged. But due to his training by his grandmother and his mother and the Apostle Paul, Paul never had to correct Timothy regarding his doctrine. Remember, I mentioned that in 1 Timothy. Doctrinally, he was sound. Also in behavior, he was sound. Paul never had to correct his behavior. You notice that? In either 1st or 2nd Timothy, never had to be corrected. Didn't mean he was perfect. This meant that he had nothing to be accused of. But it's important for us to remember that it's not just the knowledge of Scripture. It's great to know the Bible. And it's, again, a book so simple, children can understand it as they're being taught. But it's so deep that we never exhaust the riches of all that is in the Word of God. I've been studying the Bible for, and I don't mean as a Lutheran after salvation, for 48 years. And the more I study the Bible, the more I realize how little I really know. Sometimes we think we go to, you know, I went to Bible college for 4 years, and then I had 2 years in a master's degree. And you would think, well, surely Sigloff has a working knowledge of the Word of God. But really, what college did was teach me how to study. I learned a lot in college, but I learned a lot more after, because I had to know how to study. But even after knowing Scripture and continuing to grow, continuing to learn more, though I'm finding that I'm forgetting a lot too. It's almost like I'm replacing stuff. Oh yeah, I used to know that. I forgot that, but I still remember. Now I got this new thing. Well, Jesus warned about just having knowledge of Scripture, thinking that that alone saves. You know, just knowing about Christ and knowing the gospel and having all the answers and to be able to answer certain questions does not make one saved. Jesus wrote in John 5, verses 38 through 40, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So see, they knew about him, but they did not believe in their hearts. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness, but with the heart, that's salvation, believing with the heart. And that's, if you look at the end of verse 15, which are able to make thee wise unto, or for, can be put there, for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the wisdom that the Word of God imparts leads to salvation through faith in Christ. So that's number one, the Word and salvation, verse 15. Number two, the Word and sanctification, verses 16 and 17. Underneath that, the inspiration of Scripture. And we won't get any further than this. The inspiration, we won't get through all this. The inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration is God-breathed, or the breath of God. Think about that for a moment. The Bible's not like any other book, ever. It is a living book, a breathing book in a sense. It's the very life and the heartbeat of Almighty God. God has revealed himself in his word. It's breathed out by God. It's God's self-revelation to man. If God had not taken the initiative, we would know nothing of him. When you think of revelation, you think of the actual body of truth. Inspiration is the power of the Word of God. Now, when you think of inspiration, please understand the writers were not inspired. I've heard people say this, I've heard preachers preach this, I've heard teachers teach this. The writers were not inspired. The words, the text is inspired. A poet may be inspired in that they have these glowing little feelings inside when they write. We're talking about the text is inspired. God used men, 40-some authors, to pen the Word of God, and their personalities came through. Sometimes God dictated exactly when God told Moses or whatever, write whatever. Like when he gave the Ten Commandments, that's right out of the mouth of God. But otherwise, God would, the Spirit of God would bear along, 2 Peter 1:21, would bear along the writers, and they would write as the Spirit of God so directed them, guiding them in the truth. But their personalities shine through, their education shine through, but it was the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, all of it. So the words have the very breath of life, the breath of God in them. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So the Bible is not a collection of man's wisdom. It's not a collection of man's insight. Instead, and by the way, even godly men or women, it's not from them. It's God's truth. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that? Amen. Did you read it this week? Amen. I mean, if we know we have the words of God, the words of God, the Creator God, the one that holds our lives in his hands, he can say, all right, heart, stop, and we're dead. Don't you want to hear from that kind of God, God that is sovereign? God that's in control, even all the madness that's all around us in the world. We don't have to be taken back by that in the sense that we lose all hope and faith and lose all joy, because all of that comes from our relationship with God, not from our circumstances in this life. They change all the time, don't they? Jesus spoke of the authority of scriptures. Matthew 5, 17 and 18, he talked about it. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. He made it very clear. He said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law." Jesus did not add to or take away from the Old Testament. Instead, he taught the significance of its moral content. When he taught, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," he taught it all. He said, "Now listen up. You think adultery is just when you look at a woman and lust after her. But there's another sin involved here. You have committed adultery already in your heart." He said, "Oh, you're proud of yourself. You haven't murdered anybody, have you? Well, that's good. You shouldn't murder people. But hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever hated your brother?" "Well, yeah." "Well, you committed murder in your heart already." Now, we don't say something dumb like, "Well, since I thought it, I might as well do it." Boy, that's a stupid statement, isn't it? No, that's another sin. "You know, let's add more sin. Since I already thought it, I might as well do it." That's not very bright. Please don't ever say that. He said, "I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," the smallest Hebrew letter, or the little marks, the little dots that change the meaning of a word. He said, it's like the dot of the I and the cross of the T. He said, "I'm talking about total, complete confidence in the word of God." He said, "It's all going to be fulfilled. All of it." I already mentioned 2 Peter 1, 20-21 is the men of old were born along, moved, carried by the Holy Spirit of God, writing what God wanted them to write. There are over 4,000 claims in the Bible by the writers of Scripture that they were writing the Word of God. You say, "Well, that doesn't really prove anything. Just because they said they were writing the Word of God still doesn't mean they were writing the Word of God." You know, you're going to come across somebody telling that, and they're going to say, "Well, that didn't prove anything." But what it tells me is if 4,000 times somebody said, "I'm writing the Word of God," they were either complete lunatics, out of their minds, and totally not to be trusted, or they are to be trusted. They were writing the Word of God. And so if I'm going to believe anything in the Bible, I've got to believe all of it or none of it. Otherwise, I'm taking upon myself an authority I don't have that I can pick and choose. That's what the liberals do. They believe the Bible contains the Word of God. They do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. We don't believe just that the Bible contains it. That means part of it may not be true. They reject the miracles. They reject a lot of stuff. They reject the parting of the Red. They reject the flood. Many of them reject creation. And if we reject anything in the Bible, it makes none of it credible. So it's all or none, folks. But they knew what they were writing. Again, revelation. The revelation of the Word of God, that's content. Inspiration is the guarantee that the words are indeed the very words of God. For he breathed them out. He revealed himself in the Word of God. And since God revealed himself in the Word of God, we can conclude that it is totally, completely accurate. We speak of the inerrancy of the Word of God. It tells us the words themselves are reliable. Another word is thrown in, the plenary. It used to be you could say, "I believe the Bible is inspired." Can't do that anymore. You have to believe in the verbal plenary inspiration. Every part of every letter is inspired. The Bible is often called the good book, right? If it's a good book with errors, What good is it? What good is it? If there's any lies in this book, what good is it? Because if there's a lie here, then what we believe over here might also be a lie, and we don't know if it's a lie, but we know this is a lie, and then we go through that questioning of the Word of God. Starting next time, we've run out of time today. I know that's disappointing to you. But we're going to look at 10 proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. Starting from the most important to the least convincing. They're all important, but the least convincing of the 10. Where we can sit down with somebody and we can show them that the Bible is the Word of God. Ultimately, it boils down to faith. They have to believe. But God can change a heart. He changed mine. Though I never had any issues with the Bible, I didn't know what it meant, most of it. But I believed from a youth that it was the Word of God. I had a respect for it, which helped when it came time to, when I really heard the truth, I didn't have any trouble believing it. Why? Because I believe the Bible is the Word of God. When they showed me from Scripture, when I watched that Burning Hell film and I was hearing Scripture, man, I mean, that hit me. That cut me to the heart. I mean, cut me deep. And I was ready. I was ready. All right, let's stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have the Word of God. And we have seen over the centuries, Satan's tried to stamp it out, but it's spread like fire. Lord, help us not just to say we believe it, but to demonstrate our faith by reading it, studying it, meditating upon it, memorizing it, and being willing to share it with others. If it's precious to us, certainly we want somebody else to enjoy the preciousness of the Word of God, especially the gospel message, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. We know, Lord, that through Him and Him alone can we find eternal life. For His sins alone wash away, His blood alone washes away our sin. So God, help that one that may be here today that's never truly repented and received Christ, has never truly been cleansed in the blood. May today be the day of salvation. And Lord, those of us that are saved, maybe we've been neglecting our Bible, spending much more time in frivolous things and very little time in the eternal words of truth. May we commit today, Lord, I will get back in my Bible. I will study. Lord, I have become weak in faith, and I know it's because I've been neglecting the word of truth. So, Father, please complete a work in our hearts during this invitation time. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.